Yes, yes, yes. Every time watching that, it's just amazing. Great having you here, by the way, in Victorville. I want to welcome in our Apple Valley and Hesperia campuses today. So glad you're here. If you are new to HDC or maybe just coming back after a long summer break, we have been in this series called Game Changers. You just kind of saw clips of on the screen. In your notes, it says this, that a game changers are, according to Webster, new elements or factors that change a situation or activity in a significant way. And if you are roughly my age, you probably lived through many of those experiences, and you remember either yelling in joy, or if it was your team that lost in agony. But either way, they are memorable moments that shifted the trajectory of a game, an event, or even a match. And that is true in all of sports, but it's true in our lives as well as believers. When God becomes into our life in a new way, in a significant way, in a catalytic change where his word and his presence changes how we do life. This summer, our pastors have been coming through HDC sharing these things, and I get our chance today to jump into something that really transformed my life in Scripture. But before we get to the specifics, I want to just kind of give you the background. Wendy and I were living in Oregon. We had just been asked to launch a new church in the area. And I had served on a ministry and a team as a pastor for a few years in youth and family, but this was a big change. And now as a 29-year-old pastor, I'm being asked to launch this church. And it was a fascinating experience. Some of the first people attending were my professors from the school that I went to graduate from. So that's a little intimidating. And as you have these people in your congregation, you begin to feel the stress. And all of a sudden, the church began to grow, which was what you're hoping for, that people are coming to Christ. But as that church began to grow, it also began to grow a burden over me. That weight of responsibility was beginning to be more than I could bear. And I saw people depending on me in a new way. And during that church plant season, someone have said that church planting is much like starting a brand new small business. Because it takes all of your time and all of your energy and all of your effort. And as you launch that new business, like you might launch a new church, you wonder whether you'll make it to the next month. That was my season of life. And in that moment, I wasn't sure that God had picked the right person for the job. During that same season, Wendy and I became parents for the first time. And into our life came little Erica and then little Emily up there. And again, I felt unprepared for that. I was the youngest of three sons. I had never really been around children. I haven't raised children. I hadn't babysat kids. I knew nothing of what it meant to be a dad. And it really was concerning to me of like, can I honor God by being a good dad? Financially, we didn't have much money. We were paying off loans from school debt that we had incurred to get me through school. And we were making ends meet, but it was barely making ends meet. And that as well as a man was weighing on me, wanting to care and provide for my family. Wendy and I had been married 5 years up to this point, and so in 5 years, I had pretty much mastered marriage at least. That's a joke. I felt completely incompetent as a husband too, and you're like, oh goodness. And all of these things began weighing on me, and the stress was there. And I remember one night living in our house in 128th, right off of Sunnyside Road here in Clackamas, Oregon, being in the upstairs room and telling Wendy, I don't know if I can do this. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever been at that point where maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's finances, maybe those things that you cannot control are beginning to stack up, and maybe it's a bunch of little things that are just building up in your life, and you're like, I'm not sure I can manage this. I have some good news and some bad news. First, the bad news. If you are a self-sufficient, strong-willed, super competent person, I want to encourage you that it's coming. There will be a moment where you're going to realize, I can't manage this on my own. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this. But the good news is that if you're in that seat someday, and maybe that seat is even this morning, God has an answer. It, for me, was a game changer. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And we're going to be in a few chapters in this section of the Scriptures. But Jesus is speaking here just hours before his death on the cross. He has gathered his disciples together, and they are already overwhelmed because he's been talking about a lot of heavy things with them. But he knows it's only going to get worse. And so in front of his disciples there in the upper room, he said these words, verse 33 of John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have trouble. That word for trouble is an interesting one. And here it means pressure. And if you remember last week, Pastor Todd was talking about this pressure, this concept of pressure that is a good pressure. That, as he told us last week, the love of Christ compels us. It pressures us in a positive way to move toward Christ. But this is a different word here. This is a negative word that implies a negative pressure that actually, rather than compelling you, often crushes you. The ancient imagery behind this word is of walls, of a corridor, a tight corridor. And on one side, you have the internal pressures that are squeezing against you. And then on the other wall, you have the other wall coming in are the external pressures of life. And caught in between the middle of those two is you, being squeezed by the situations you're going through. That's what trouble means. And as I read this those many years ago, it hit home in many regards, but the first thing I noticed was I felt very encouraged because God knows what I'm going through. God knows that we will have trouble. It's right there in your notes. That's what he's there for. Job 5 says this, "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." As surely as you have a fire in your pit and you drop a log into it, what happens? The sparks go up. In your life, when you seek to live your life, you're going to run into trouble as sure as those sparks hit the sky. 1 Thessalonians 3 says this, Paul's writing, he says, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them." God is not surprised by my trials. He wasn't then, he isn't now, and he's not surprised by whatever you're going through. That was encouraging. But more than that, Jesus also faced those same kinds of trials. He faced those challenges. If there's anyone who understands what you're going through, stress, expectations, burdens, it's Jesus. If you've read your Bible, and maybe that's new to you, haven't read the Bible, let me tell you a little about Jesus is going through his life here on earth, and he is crowded and he is pressured by people. He's surrounded. People are needing him at every turn. They relied on him for everything. Everyone in his life had expectations for him. His parents, his siblings, his friends, his disciples, even his enemies had expectations on him. He understands the concept of what burdens you might be carrying. But not just in his life. We look at his death, and even at the moment he was going to be killed, he was attacked, betrayed, abandoned, ridiculed, beaten, wrongly convicted, condemned, and then ultimately crucified for just being who he is. He bore burdens you and I could never carry. And as I was in that room in Clackamas, Oregon, thinking, I wonder if I can do this, this mattered to me. Jesus has been well past where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. God has prepared me. We are going to have troubles. But there's a third reality that really hit home that evening, and that is this. Jesus also offers help. It's just not that God knows you're going to have troubles. It's not that Jesus just went through trouble. He then says, I have help for you to get through these moments. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In Christ, we can have peace. Now, in a Jewish community, that word peace is one you're probably familiar with called shalom. In fact, if you went to the Middle East now, which is lacking lots of political peace, that would be a term they would still use. They could say shalom, and what they mean when they say shalom is not simply, I hope there is no more conflict or war in our region. When they say peace, they mean, I hope there is a calm, there is a wholeness, there is a righteousness of God that is poured over your life. That is the concept behind peace. So that even when the walls of your life are squeezing in and you're feeling the pressure, you can be in the middle of that with a calmness that is supernatural. This was the starting point of my game changer. But what's interesting to me is this really wasn't the game changer right here. Because I had grown up in church and I had heard about needing the peace of God in my life. And I thought, oh, yeah, I've heard this before, God, thanks. Yeah, and maybe what it was more about, it was more like guilt. Like, why don't you have the peace of God, Kurt? And as I read over the scriptures time and time again, the game changer hit home for me because it wasn't just have the peace of God, but Jesus Christ in this scripture unpacks how you and I can have it in real practical, tangible ways. That's what was the game changer for me. Not knowing I should have peace, but then him explaining exactly how you and I can have that. So I want to unpack the rest of this passage, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and just unpack a few verses in here to explain what God taught me in that moment, and I hope it's encouraging for you today. Number one, when pressure rises and troubles come your way, don't isolate, stay connected. This is one of those how you and I can find peace, is that we actually don't isolate, we stay connected. Because if you're like me, and this is a tendency I have, and I know there's lots of you out there that are like me, when the pressures of life come, we try to pull back and isolate. We withdraw from relationships because we just want to try to make it through ourselves. Or we're embarrassed that we have to have people going to be helping us. We make ourselves alone. It's a well-known fact that solitary confinement is one of the most severe punishments you can endure while in prison. The effects are immense. So I guess the question in your life, since you are here walking here in freedom, why would you sentence yourself to solitary confinement when you're going through the biggest challenges in your life? Look what Jesus said here in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says this, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's interesting in scripture, how often love and peace are linked. They really are meant to go together, but it is difficult to receive love and it is difficult to express love when you have isolated yourself out of lives. It's just hard to do that. Just hours after Jesus had spoken these words, he was dragged away to the crucifixion, to the cross. And when he was taken away, he even predicted all of his disciples scattered and they hid themselves. They were isolating themselves because they were overwhelmed in that moment. And I know Jesus, being sovereign God in human flesh, knew what was going to happen, and these words were intentional, I think, in his mind. Guys, you're going to want to scatter. You're going to want to hide. You don't know how to handle the things you're going through. But guys, that's not what you need to do. You need to be actively loving and caring for each other. I don't know if you've ever watched those animal shows. I kind of get intrigued by them, like the safaris and the little things out there in Africa, and you see the lion sneaking up on a herd of gazelle. Everyone seen those? Okay, I thought I was the only one. That's fine. And you watch that happen, and you're watching from your seat on the couch, and you're like, oh, this is crazy. And you watch the lion starting to go, and then when do you know it goes wrong? It's when that one little gazelle is running and then says, I am going to go this way. And you've been enough of these, if you've watched the shows enough, you just know, oh, it's just a matter of time. Because that gazelle was overwhelmed in the moment, didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden, just by instinct, just goes away. And when that happens, it's game over. let you know spiritually, Satan's goal in your life is to separate you from God's people. You're meant to come in a pack, to serve God together, to love God, to care for each other. And his goal is, if you're in crisis, to get you to think, oh, I've got to isolate. And the moment you start running from the herd of believers, the folks of us who call Jesus Christ our Lord, that is when you become most at risk. If he can isolate you, you won't have the peace of God in your life. There are times you need to get alone for some reasons. I get that. But I put it in your notes this way. Continued isolation will lead to chronic discouragement. You will be discouraged, and the peace of God will not be something you realized. And I think that's why Jesus used that interesting term where he says, a new commandment I give you. And you're like, hold it, Jesus. Just a while ago, maybe a year ago, you mentioned that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the completion of the law, Jesus. How is this new? Because you just told us that already. Well, there's a new layer, because this loving each other has way more to do with even just the believers to believers. Within the circle that you have in your relational world, you're called to reach, impact, care for, and love them. But there is a unique way that we're to do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look how the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 6:10. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, he's writing to believers here, to the church, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you're reading that, one of the questions you should ask yourself is, why should believers get an extra dose of good from each other? Why do we need that? It's because we as believers, I believe, also have an extra dose of trouble. We have struggles the world doesn't always have, because we have an enemy who works overtime to make our lives very difficult. And he loves nothing more than to isolate you and to make you ineffective for Jesus. The first game changer in this time frame of my brain was realizing, man, I just want to get away and hide. And God was saying, don't do it. Don't isolate. Go back to the people of God, because they're there to love you and care for you, and they need you to love and care for them. Number two, when the pressure rises, Jesus says this in John 14, verses 16 and 18 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you, his disciples, his followers, another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Not only should you not isolate, but don't fear. Instead, knowing God is near. Don't fear. God's near. That is a huge takeaway for me in that moment. It is the place where I began to understand for the first time in significant ways how much fear and the presence of God are meant to collide and to destroy the other. Jesus was never leaving them alone. If you knew and just watched the scriptures, you watch them walking through there, everywhere they went, Jesus was with them. And how often did Jesus say, don't be afraid? He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, not walking by the Sea of Galilee. If you're not familiar with the stories, he's walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking out in the water. And the scripture tells us he was going to walk by his disciples who were having a problem in the boat because there's a huge storm. Now, again, I would be the disciples being terrified. I see this man walking on the water. That's not normal. He says to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. Mount Transfiguration, Jesus is at this moment with his disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John to the top of this mountain. And in that moment, his whole appearance is transfigured. That's why we use that. It's changed. And he becomes brilliant. His appearance becomes just brilliant light. joined by Moses and Elijah, and he's up there, and his disciples see him, and they're like, oh no, don't want to be here. They're terrified. And he says to them, get up, because at this point they hit the ground. Don't be afraid. Time and time again through Scripture, Jesus was always there for his disciples, right in their presence. And it was this huge comfort. He was their guide, he was their leader, he was their friend. And now that he's going back to the Father in heaven, he realizes, I need to tell them that they're not gonna be left alone. When I go away, it actually is gonna change for the better. And they couldn't understand this, but that's what he's saying here, that I'll ask the Father, he's gonna give you another advocate, meaning someone just like me, Jesus is saying. So when I go back to heaven, I am gonna give you someone just like me, and it's the Holy Spirit. And though it didn't seem as powerful to them, it was actually more powerful, because though the physical presence of Jesus seems so comforting, the Holy Spirit just wouldn't be with them, he would come into them. And in coming into their hearts and their lives, that person, the third person of the Godhead, now makes his home. And that word I want to mention really carefully is person. When you trust Jesus Christ, you don't receive some kind of abstract force. You receive the person of the Holy Spirit. So when you're going through the grinders of life and you're feeling overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit has emotions. He knows how to care for you in your hurt, in your woundedness, in your sorrow, in your grief. The Holy Spirit, as a person, has mind and intellect. When you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit can teach you the things that need to lead your life. As a person, the Holy Spirit has a will, a decision-making element of his existence that will carry you to accomplish exactly what it is God has put before you. Jesus was always near. The Spirit was always with them. When our kids were little, and you've probably had kids, you know this feeling, you're in the house at night and there's a massive storm pounding on the windows and the doors and the wind's blowing, and up in Oregon especially you have the rains. And all of a sudden you hear the kids cry out, Mom, Dad! And you know what you do first, right? If you're a husband, you act like you're asleep. And you hope your wife gets it. But then eventually you get up. See, I was too close to home, I know. You hear the cries and you get up and you go down the hall and you go check on your kids. You're going, how you doing? Daddy, I'm scared. And you have a conversation, and maybe what you do is you open the door, maybe you turn the light on in the hallway. You go, okay, it's all good, we're here. And you go back to bed. And just a little longer, you hear what? Daddy, Mom, I'm scared. And you go down the hall, and maybe this time you put on a nightlight in the room or you turn on some music to calm them down. There comes a point when you know what it's going to take. And I remember going to my kid's bedroom, these little bunk beds stacked up together. I just laid on the floor. I'm here, guys. And what did my kids do once I was in the room? They fell asleep because they had peace that their father was near. It didn't change the storm outside. The wind, the rain, all of the noise that they're hearing, that never changed. What caused them to relax was that I was in the room. I put it this way in your notes. Peace is not pretending everything is fine. Peace is knowing God is near and he's in control. It's that real. I'm not acting like something's different. I'm just realizing God is there in the middle of that. And when you are overwhelmed, I want you to remember that God is not merely on the floor beside of your life. He is not just next to you. I want you to know when life is crumbling, when life is difficult and the walls are pressing in against you, the God of the universe lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You do not have to give in to fear. You can live in the peace of God. That was a learning. That was a game changer for me. Oswald Sanders said this, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. And that is a huge comfort, and that is a huge concern. But it's true. He's right here. How we relate to him, that is up to us. So when pressure rises, you don't isolate, you don't fear. Number three, you don't give up. God chose you for a reason. John 15:16, Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Back in the time of Christ, when you were walking around, there was a common practice of disciples or followers to go and choose their mentor. So a follower would look around in their community and say, who is the person I want pouring into my life? And so they would watch these various rabbis and teachers and saying, oh, I like that person there. I like what they're doing there. And eventually the person would go find their rabbi and say, hey, I want you to mentor me. And the rabbi would either say yes or no. Here, Jesus makes it clear, you didn't choose me, fellas. I went out of my way to choose you. You didn't come after me seeking information. I picked you that you might become my followers. And that to me, again, in the middle of my being overwhelmed, was so encouraging. Because in that moment where I'm in my room wondering if I am able, I had that confidence that God chose me. And God doesn't make mistakes. You, if you know Jesus Christ, have been handpicked by the God of the universe to be his own and to be doing something that he uniquely called you to do. And you can have peace in the middle of that. Even when the walls are coming in, you're still knowing, no, God picked me. He's going to make me able in this moment. I just have to make sure I'm doing what he wants, which according to this scripture is bear fruit. Now, in a church world, we might know it, but if you're new to church, you're new to the Bible, let me explain what bear fruit means. Like, we're chosen to bear fruit. Like, are we trees? Well, no, but kind of. Bearing fruit is becoming the man or the woman or the child that God has designed you to be, to putting your value in his hands, to say, God, I serve you. It's also helping others who are outside of the kingdom of God to come to the kingdom of God by how you carry yourself, how you live your life, how you communicate. It's reaching out to your world around you saying, I have something that God has given to me and I want you to see it. That's bearing fruit. Those are the fruit that will last. And Jesus is saying, guys, this is what you have to be doing. You have to be bearing fruit. You have to be doing the things that I'm about. And as I've watched ministry over the years now, I found the reason people bail on their fully committed life to Christ is they are equally committed to someone or something else. There just isn't enough time or room in their life to say, God, I am all yours, and I'm going to be also all into all these other values that I have. And in our priorities, we just kind of, oh, maybe today I'll do this, maybe this, and eventually we start losing track of what matters most. And I've seen a lot of people over the years embrace the good life, jettison the God life, and they never have peace. They're chasing what they think is going to satisfy, and it just comes empty. The peace that they seek evaporates on the heat of their own agendas. And then it's gone. You didn't choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. It's a great reminder. Number four, don't despair, ask for help. If you're like me, and I have had moments past that where I actually have grown in my ability to manage things in my life. So the things that used to overwhelm me, they probably aren't that big of a deal anymore. My kids are out of the house. I'm done. No. But there's a side where when the things come and there's new things that come into your life all the time, you have to evaluate, what do I do with that? And for me at least, and for many of you maybe, when those walls start compressing and you feel the squeeze of all the things in your life, the things that are challenging you, the question that pops into my mind most often is, why? Why, God, am I going through this? Why, God, can't you save me from this? Why, God, aren't you, can I experience your presence? Why is this going on? And I know that's weird, but I want to let you know that's a good question to ask, because it's a question that it can evaluate where you're at with God. Because why you and I have troubles is, there's lots of reasons. And I'm going to list a few of them here for you. The first one is, you can have self-inflicted trouble. This is simply when you, through your own poor attitudes or actions, create grief in your life. You look around and blame, I can't believe this is going on, and you're looking at someone else to be blamed. I call this the 95 principle. It's going 95 miles an hour on the highway, you get pulled over by a police officer, and you have the gall to look shocked. You know, okay, no, that's you. That's a you issue. We have self-inflicted trouble. Number two, we have sin-inflicted trouble. There's a second category here that includes those whose personal sins negatively impact your life. So for instance, if a man or a woman, let's say, commits adultery in a marriage, that trouble now reverberates through the entire family. There is a sin that impacts everyone else. If there's a person who's driving drunk and they happen to get into an accident, that accident now impacts other people negatively. So there is a sin factor that other people get into your life, and now you bear the weight of that sin. And these two realities are true from anyone. Doesn't matter whether you know God or not know, if you're an atheist or believer, everyone will deal with these two things, either they're self-inflicted or sin-inflicted. But there is a category of sins, or excuse me, afflicted issues that pop up that actually grow when we are believers. And the next one is Satan-inflicted. So you have self-inflicted, you have sin-inflicted by others. You also have an enemy, we mentioned him earlier, who seeks to cause trouble and pain in your life. He just wants to destroy you. And at times, he will inflict trouble, he and his minions. And then finally, there are system-inflicted troubles. These are troubles that are ideologies that permeate our society. The society we live in generates troubles. If you don't believe that, if you want to read sometime on your own, Matthew chapter 5, it's a great passage about these things called the Beatitudes. It's kind of do this kind of thing and this happens. And in the Beatitudes, it lists out things like purity, meekness, humility, and mercy. Those qualities are kingdom principles. You do those things and God is going to be honored. Unfortunately, you do those things and the kingdom of this world will clash with you. When we live in the society and the world that we're in, just recognize that much of the conflict that's going to come is just because we happen to be on planet Earth and this place is a broken down, sinful place. Self-inflicted trouble, sin-inflicted, Satan, and then system-inflicted. And with trouble like that damaging our lives in so many ways, it's easy to despair, as I mentioned. It's easy that it could all seem hopeless. And that is why God invites you and me to come to him for help. Acts 16, 23 and 24. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you haven't asked anything for my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full or complete. When you're in a world of trouble, you have to have confidence that God's going to answer prayers. Because if you don't really believe that God will answer your prayer, they will not pray. You just won't do it. But notice the prayers that we're to offer here. Two different times in this scripture, it says that we are to offer them in Jesus' name. And this is a really important point to remember, because I think this is confusing for people. A lot of time, people come into prayer thinking, look at all the good stuff I've been doing, God. And in light of all this, I want you to do what I want you to do. So we go to God based on our merit. We go, I've been pretty great, and then I want to pray because I've been really great. And when you have not been great, what happens is you don't go talk to God. Because you realize, oh, I don't have any reason to, because I haven't been right. I haven't done good things for him. Look what he's saying here. Guys, there's going to come a time when you're going to pray the Father, you're going to pray in my name, Jesus is saying. And the reason is that we enter into our conversation with God, not based on our merit, but based on his merit. So when we come to the Father and say, here's, Lord, what's going on. Here's the struggles. Here's the things I'm dealing with. Here's the health things that are crushing me. Here's my family. We're imploding. God, I bring you all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name because we now have the merit of the Son of God interceding for us. And when he brings that before the Father, he brings it out of that love of relationship that we share together. Our accounts are empty outside of Christ. In Christ, we have everything that we need to reach out our request to God. And when you and I pray in Jesus' name, it's going to do two things. These are your notes. First, it's going to help us to pray according to his will. It's going to help us pray according to what he wants, not what we want. And it's also going to be advancing his glory. It's going to make much of the name and reputation and honor of God. When we pray, God answers our prayer according to his will. It will result in him being honored and praised, and it will result with you finding peace that passes understanding. This was helpful to me. I don't always like asking for help. We need to do it. Number five, we'll wrap up with this. The last don't is don't worry, trust God for today and for what's next. We can isolate. We can quit. We can despair. We could worry, but we shouldn't. We should trust God. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Familiar passage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, talking to his disciples. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And you know the place that we're going. This is one of those that's hard to put your head around, because in the moment now, it seems so thick. How do I get my head just out of this problem? Jesus is telling his disciples here, don't just think about today. That's not all there is to life. There is a world yet to come that we call heaven. And in our lives here, when the walls are crushing us in, we have to occupy our minds at some level that there is something better yet to come. There is a bigger experience waiting for me. All of my hopes cannot be rooted in what I can get here and now. I was talking to a friend this week who mentioned a family member of his no longer believes in God. And because he no longer believes in God, he doesn't believe in heaven. And I'm thinking how sad that life must be. To have all of your hopes for everything you can accomplish in the today. Jesus said there is something after life. And I've experienced that even talking to people around my entire existence. C.S. Lewis once called heaven the inconsolable longing. And I love his quote as he talks more about it. He says this, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul. Over 70% of Americans hope there's a heaven. I was reminded in the upstairs house in Oregon I don't hope there's a heaven. God promised it. There's a security in that. That all the stuff in life that isn't making sense in this slice of time that I'm in, it does not define my life. This does not qualify my value before God. There is something yet ahead of me. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And in that moment, why would he say that their hearts were troubled? He says, there's a place that I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I'm going to come. And it's real. It's everything you hope for. I am keeping my promise. It is real. It has your name on it. And it is for you. And that brings peace now. See, heaven is deeply personal. Deeply personal. These are the last three notes that you have in your blanks there. This is going to be a special place for you. In our office complex, like many of your offices or places, we have little name tags that slide in front of the door when you go into our office. So it has our name there. And so we walk up there, and I don't check it every day, but I mean, that's kind of cool. I got my name on my office. Woo! You know, when you get to heaven, at some point, you're going to have a place that's got your name. If you know Jesus Christ, this is your place. Man, I just can't wait, so awesome. Can you think about that? When you walk through the doors of heaven and you now go see the place Jesus Christ has prepared for you. I don't know what that is. I doubt it's a literal name tag. It'd be really cool if it was, but something is there for you. And you get there and it's going to be amazing. That is the promise we have from God. Number two, you will be there with him. So it's not just for you as if you now have a little playground in heaven to do whatever you want. You are now there with the God of the universe. That person that you thought was sleeping by your side when you were scared and couldn't make life, now the person who's living inside of you, that person, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is our deposit. He is our guarantee. So the moment you die, the Holy Spirit, when you go to be before the Father, you are guaranteed to be there by the Spirit of God. And now you walk into that place of going, I get to spend this time in my place with him. And not only that, it will last for all time. You get to do all of those things, and it's going to last forever. When the weight of life was pounding on me, I'll let you know, it was hard to find peace. But these were game changers for me. And so in my life, I just share now to you, I hope that as the pressures, when they come in your life and the walls seem to be closing in on you, remember that God chose you for a reason. Remember that the God of the universe lives in you. He is near and he hears your cries. He hears your hurts. He feels that pain. And he offers a peace that's going to make sense for your life. Someday all of us as believers will see him face to face. But until then, it's an amazing relief to live with confident, calm joy that God has got this. Would you join me as I pray? As I speak these words today, even in this room, those watching Apple Valley, Hesperia, online, I recognize there might be people who have never experienced peace. Not like this, because you don't have a relationship with God. He isn't living in you. If you want that to change, you can simply make a decision today to say, God, I do want you in my life. And at our church, we just simply call that the ABCs. We at first admit that we have sinned. And that seems to be a pretty easy one for most of us. We have missed the mark. We have not lived up to God's design for our lives. And in light of that, we are now separated from the God of the universe. But then it's to believe that Jesus Christ came down. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He was raised on the third day. He is alive today. And in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, he then carries all of our sin on that cross. He has paid the price. And we believe because of that, that we can have new life in him. And see, we can choose. We can choose to place our faith and hope in that God, in Jesus, who did those things for us. It's not merely enough believing it. We make a choice, a decision of our will to turn back on the life we've had and turn toward this new life. And if you want to do that, you can do that even in these moments, quietly in your heart, talking to God. That's just what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's not some special ritual. It's having a conversation and letting God know you want today to be different. And Lord, for those of us who've known you for a while and perhaps are in seasons even today of feeling overwhelmed by life's burdens and troubles, God, I pray that we would turn to you, knowing that you have overcome the world, that in your life you have now provided us a new life, a life where we can have the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Until we see you face to face someday, God, may we live with confidence, knowing we belong to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.